We come with a heart of praise. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with a heart of joy. We come with a heart, Lord, longing for more of You. And we know, Lord, that when we come as a needy people. And if we remain as a needy people, we can know the one true God who provides for His people. Lord, let us never get in the way of that. Let us never get in the way to where we think that we don't need You, but we can take care of ourselves or we can do this or do that, Lord. It's never in our hands to achieve anything. It's all to Your glory because You are our God and we need You so desperately. And we thank You, Lord. We come as hungry this morning. We come hungry for more of You, thirsting for more of You. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would rain upon us this morning and fill our hearts with knowledge and wisdom through Your Word. And give us the ability, Lord, to carry that Word with us so we'll be ready in season and out of season as we approach what we do, what You call us to do, day in and day out throughout the week. And we thank You, Lord. We love You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you're here this morning. Good to see you. I'm going to put a visitor on the spot, and I wouldn't normally do this, but I got a call yesterday, and it was Robert. Robert, you just wait, everybody. I normally wouldn't do this to her, so please don't take this in the wrong way, but Robert called, and at the end of our conversation, he said, just look for me. I'll be the older bald guy. And I said, I might not find you. You're going to blend right in. So welcome. So glad you're here with us this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning, and if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along as we read our scripture reading this morning together. This morning we'll be reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 33. Let's begin. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Amen. You may be seated, and we dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're beginning our chapter 2 Corinthians. We just finished up 1 Corinthians last week. So if you'll open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, if you need a Bible, we have some in the back. We can make sure we get you one. We'll be beginning chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. But as we finished up last week, we took some time as we saw how Paul instructed the church in Corinth, as he did in Galatia, to set aside funds on the first day of the week in accordance to how God had blessed them. And we covered that in detail last week regarding that. We know that the church in Jerusalem was in dire need. There was a lot of famine in the land. And also a lot of the Christians, the Jewish Christians, their property had been taken. Everything they had was taken from them. And they were pretty much impoverished. And so Paul was asking the churches that had been blessed financially to take up this offering and give so he could take it back or have someone else take it back to Jerusalem when he went back. We discussed tithing, which means 10%. And we also discussed giving from your heart as the Lord leads. And we left that prayerfully in the hearts of each of you to seek the Lord on that and give as He calls you to give. And as I told you before, we don't discuss giving. It's not something that we preach on. I don't have a set message every so often when we need money to talk about money. That's not who we are and that's not what we do. But when it comes into the scriptures that we're studying and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, then we discuss what's there. And so we covered that in detail last week. God is our provider, and we know that everything we have comes from Him. And when we give, we're giving back to God what is already His. Now we also spent some time looking at the first day of the week, being Sunday, and it would appear that as early as the disciples, in their time, that they would gather on Sunday to worship. And there are some who would argue that, and that we should worship on Saturday versus Sunday, but Paul addressed this in Romans and Colossians And he tells us, whatever day you choose, choose to observe that day for the Lord. That we shouldn't be arguing or making a point of contention, but each one should be able to love one another in the midst of our differences. Because the substance, whether Saturday or Sunday, the substance is Jesus. And as long as we put Him first, really that's all that we're called to do. And Paul wrapped up his first letter encouraging them to stand firm, to accept one another, and to greet one another and love one another. So this week, we begin in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And our title this week is From Suffering to Comfort and From Comfort to Healing. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word. We thank you for your word. Again, we glorify your name this morning and we look forward to hearing what you have to teach us today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul here introduces this letter, as he did in the first letter, and as we've also seen him introduce other letters, he's reaffirming that he's an apostle by the will of God. He's called by God to be an apostle. He wasn't in the original 12. And so God met him. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and the blinding light converted him, and he became a believer. And when he became a believer, God raised him up and said, I will show you the things that you must suffer for my name's sake. And he sent Paul out as a missionary, if you will. Now, Paul's heart was for Jerusalem. His heart was for the Jews. But God called him for the Gentiles specifically. And that's what he was called to do. But he was having to defend, and we'll see this throughout this chapter, as we get into other studies that he had written, or books that he had written as well. Paul is having to defend his calling due to some that are challenging him. There are many that got puffed up within themselves and decided, well, Paul's in prison, or Paul's not here, and Paul writes awful boldly. I mean, he says all this wonderful stuff, but he's not even a man true to his word, and we'll get into that a little bit later on here. But these are some of the things that the Apostle Paul was addressing as he's writing this second letter, because many times there are people that were accusing Paul or falsely accusing him of not being who he says he is, or denying his apostleship because he wasn't one of the original 12. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. After his warm greeting, Paul now begins to talk about suffering. Something that many today in our Church of America in particular, they tend to neglect. They don't want to discuss suffering because it's not positive. It's not a happy message. And so they don't want to really discuss that. But Paul is not ashamed of his suffering. He tells us that. Nor is he afraid to talk about it. And as we dive into this more and more, we will see the reason he's not afraid to talk about his suffering, the reason he's not ashamed of his suffering, is because it's a blessing to others to see how God is providing comfort in the midst of his suffering. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we're not to be ashamed of suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're to glorify God in the midst of it. Now, I know, and I know you all know, as believers, if you've been a believer for any length of time at all, and sometimes even as a brand new believer, you're already experiencing suffering. For the gospel's sake, people are going to ridicule. People are going to question you. People are going to not accept who you are in Christ, especially those who knew you before you became a Christian. They're going to want to know why you're not going and doing the things you used to do, and then they're going to kind of try to poke at you and draw you back into who you were and what you're doing. And Paul says, stand firm. Do not be ashamed when you are prodded. Do not be ashamed when you're suffering. And these sufferings go anything from ridicule and that type of suffering to actual physical suffering, financial suffering, and sometimes health suffering. But he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And Paul makes it clear that suffering for Christ's sake is part of his walk with the Lord, and it's also part of our walk with the Lord. And you can't take what you want like candy out of a candy jar from the Scriptures. And unfortunately, again, we have some that teach that way. They don't want to teach about the difficult passages. They don't want to teach about sin. They don't want to teach about that, because what that does is that what might cause people to leave. They're not, you know, we want to keep everybody happy and keep our seats filled, and so we don't want to talk about those things. But I would rather have a half-empty building with a people full of learning God's Word than a full building with you don't even know who's there and why they're there. We want to serve God in the capacity from the fullness of His Word, and that's why we study verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We want to have the full counsel of God, and we want to understand what it's saying, and suffering is a part of it. Now, we know that there are many reasons that we can identify why we suffer in this life. We live in a fallen world, so everyone will feel the effects of suffering. Whether you're a Christian believer or not, you will feel the effects of suffering because we're in a fallen world. And sometimes we suffer because we've made bad decisions, and we have to go through the consequences of those bad decisions. And sometimes we suffer because some of those around us have made bad decisions, and so we have to suffer through those things. And sometimes we suffer through loss of a loved one when one passes from this life into eternity. And other times we may suffer in our physical body due to aches and pains and different things that happen and disease because of the fallen world. And all of these things tell us what can cause suffering, but they don't tell us why God may allow it in our lives. Why does God allow suffering in our lives? Well, Paul gives us an insight on one reason why we may go through this suffering. And it's through suffering that we can bring comfort to others. And this is something very important for us to understand. God always comforts those who are suffering. And when we're beat down, when we're abused, when we're weak, when we're tired, and we don't even feel like we can take that next step, we know that God comes, and each one of us, again, who's a believer, you know what I'm saying is true. He wraps His arms around you. He brings comfort to you in the midst of that most difficult situation, and He lets you know, I'm right here with you. I've never forsaken you, and I never will forsake you. He comforts us, and in turn, He uses the suffering and comfort that He brings to us to minister to someone else, to be able to be a light for them when they're going through suffering. Or maybe they would see how you're reacting to the suffering and be touched by that. However it may be, God uses it as a whole. It's not just about us. And this is something we always have to regroup and re-understand, and that is that it's not about us. It's about God first, and it's about others second. The two greatest commandments. It always comes back to those. God wants us to be real with Him, and He wants us to be real with each other. And sometimes the only way this can happen is to go through these seasons of suffering. So in context, suffering, while painful, brings about things in our lives that we could never experience without it. You won't know what the mountaintop's like if you've never been in the valley. It would all be constant. And be honest with you, you'd be bored with the mountaintop. And we see that in the world today. Those who appear to have everything, those who appear to have all the financial gain, they have all the things going for them, and yet they constantly are flipping and flopping in their actions and in their ways. There's no consistency with them because they're bored with what they have, and yet from the world's view, they have everything. But we have everything in Jesus. And we have everything we need in Jesus. And we know that even though we go through these times of suffering, that it will pass. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And oh, I'm looking for that. And aren't we all? It's a longing that we have to know that that day is coming when the present age is passed on and we're now with Jesus in eternity and we don't have that same old body. We don't have those same old pains. We don't have those same old things. But in the glory that we will be experiencing in the presence of God, will put. I believe it will wipe out every memory of what we experience here in the painful world, because it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so glorious. And it was not. We can't even compare the two. And Paul continues talking about suffering as we get into verses 5 through 7. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partake of the consolation." Now the word consolation is used frequently in this passage. The word comfort is also used frequently in this passage. And the root Greek word for both of these words is parkaleo. And this means to call near. It means that to invite or invoke by imploration or consultation, beseech, call for, be of good comfort. The other Greek word used is parakleses, and it means imploration, hortation, solace, comfort, consolation, exhortation, entreaty. Both of these words are interchangeable and can be interchangeable in our text, because when you look the Greek word up, they're both rooted and they both are simultaneously used in their meaning. But looking at these words, we see more of the intensity of what Paul is saying. When we suffer, we invite or we call for comfort. We beseech God for comfort, and He comes and He meets us right where we are with all that we need. And what a wonderful truth that is, that He never leaves us alone. Now there are those times, those dry periods, we all go through them, to where we're saying, "Oh God, I feel as though You've left me. I feel as though You're not with me." And you can go through the Psalms. David experienced these thoughts. There were one day he was on the high, and the next day he was on the low. "Oh God, why have You forsaken me? Why can I not find You?" But the truth of the matter is that God has never gone anywhere. Sometimes, in our circumstances, we take our eyes off of God, and we feel as though He's not there. And then other times, God wants us to learn that next level of faith. And so sometimes we don't feel His presence, even though He hasn't left. He's right there with us. We go through that dry period, and that within itself is for our benefit, so that we continue to see how needy we are for Him and how much we long for Him, and also how much He does for us. We are truly a needy people, but He always meets us right where we are. And verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." This comfort that we receive from God can and does abound in us when our hearts are turned to Him, when we die to ourselves, we give Him praise and honor in the midst of the suffering, just as Paul said in Romans 5:20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You say, well, how do those relate? It's the same character of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Where suffering abounds, consolation and comfort abound even more. It's the way God is with His people. He will not allow you to be consumed. He will not allow you to be overturned and upcarded. He will allow you to understand in the midst of your circumstances that His grace and His mercy abounds in every area of our life over and over and over. And the wonderful news is, it's an unlimited supply. He doesn't have to say, "Hold on, let me go back and fill up and I'm going to come back." And I'm so thankful for that. He's endless supply of grace, endless supply of mercy. When our hearts are turned to Him, when we're denying ourselves, when we're seeking Him for who He is, when we're laying everything else down and saying, "Not my will, but Your will be done," that's when we see and experience that grace and that suffering, when we're in the midst of it, His comfort abounds even more. This comfort is an extension of His grace in our lives. And by grace we're saved. By grace we're comforted. And this is something that we can all get excited about. This is the God we serve. This is how much He loves His people. This is how much He longs to give to His people. He loves us that much. This is, as the song says, this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. So looking at this through our scriptural microscope, as we do when we study the Word, we see the two greatest commandments once again at work. And this is a flowing theme that God has placed within our fellowship and within the guidelines of the teaching of what He's shown me from the very beginning, is that the two greatest commandments are always highly visible in every aspect of Scripture when you look for it. It's always there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we suffer, God uses this to bring us closer to Him and that vertical relationship, so that we're learning to love Him more in the midst of our most difficult season, in the midst of our most difficult time. And as we're growing closer to Him, He's using this suffering in us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show them comfort, that they may be comforted as well. And it's in this point of suffering, it's in this time that we do learn to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And it's here that I believe that Job came when he spoke these words in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now that's a commitment. That's beyond a commitment. That's a knowing that no matter what I'm experiencing, to the point of death, if that's what God chooses, I will trust Him. Because God is bigger than I am. He's a bigger God. He has a bigger picture. He understands things that we can't even conceive. And while we sometimes get in that little feel sorry for me bubble when we're going through a difficult season, and we all tend to do that, I know I do, and I'm you know, not speaking for you. I'll let y'all, you know, lie or not lie to the Holy Spirit. That's between y'all. But I know that as we are struggling, we get into those moments of self-pity. Woe is me. But when we really take time and we really take our breath and we step back and we say, but God knows what's going on here. He's got the bigger picture. He knows the outcome. We all know the outcome. We just don't know all the ins and outs between now and the outcome. And so as God is doing His work, we go into those seasons, and so we have to be able to learn to trust Him to the every inch of our being, the bottom core of our being, to say, I trust You no matter what I see with these eyes, no matter what I hear with these ears. No matter what's going around my circumstances, I am not controlled by my circumstances. I am not controlled by my feelings. I have surrendered my heart unto You. I'm not my own. I belong to You, Lord Jesus. So therefore, whatever You bring my way, whatever You allow to come my way, I will yet trust You in the midst of it. And again, this is where we can love our neighbors ourselves, because through our suffering, we can truly be a comfort to others. John Corson said this. He said, this clearly explains to us that the degree we can comfort others is the degree that we have been comforted ourselves. And it's only when we have experienced God's faithfulness firsthand that we can assure others that God will be faithful to them. Well, how can we assure others that God has been faithful to us? It's because we've gone through these seasons of suffering. We've gone through the trials. We face the fiery trials that will try us. We've been there. And sometimes we're there now. We may be in the middle of it now. Whatever it is, we know God's faithfulness. And that's a testimony in our lives to be able to be a witness to others. And that's why Paul says, don't be ashamed about it. And don't run away from it. But be bold in your relationship with Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Because we know that He's faithful, and we can be a light to others who need that encouragement. And truly, as a body of Christ, we are called to encourage one another. It's very easy to see somebody else in their suffering and be like Job's friends who want to come and point out how they're all wrong in their life and why it's happening. rather than coming to them with the Spirit of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you in their circumstances and be an encouragement. Now, there is a time for rebuke, absolutely. Paul, in his writings, brought much rebuke, even to the Corinthian church. The first letter was full of rebuke and correction, but it was done in love, and it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, if the seeds of suffering have been sown in your life, know this, the seed of comfort is also sown, and when it grows, then we can sow comfort to others as well. Now, if you say that fast, it's a tongue twister. But I'll say it again. If the seeds of suffering have been sown in your life, know this, that the seed of comfort is also sown, and when it grows, we can then sow comfort to others as well. Because we are planting seeds in people's lives. And if we're walking in the flesh, the seeds that we're sowing are not good seeds, because it only reproduces flesh. But if we're sowing in the Spirit, and we're sowing encouragement, and we're sowing in God's Word, and we're sowing in everything that God's called us to do, it will grow, and it will strengthen and encourage others. Verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. Now this trouble in Asia that Paul is referring to is not mentioned here in this letter, but many believe that he was referring to what was going on over in Ephesus with Demetrius in particular. I don't know, in Acts chapter 19, we'll read a little bit of it here in a moment, but many people were getting saved. And Demetrius was an idol maker, a silversmith. And all of a sudden, his business was going down because people weren't buying his little idols anymore as much as they were. And he got extremely angry. And he called everybody together and a riot formed. But Acts 19, 24 through 27 gives us this account. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling in disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, I don't know if Demetrius believed what he was saying here regarding Diana and all the world and all that, but he used it particularly to manipulate the people that, number one, they're going to go broke if we let Paul keep doing what he's doing. And number two, to make it sound like it's a bigger thing than it is, he really invokes emotion into this whole argument. And afterwards, a massive riot broke out, and Paul and his companions, they were right in the middle of it. And Paul describes the suffering, burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So there was a lot going on, and that's not the only time that Paul faced this time. But it was in this place that they realized God could only handle this. It was beyond them. They couldn't fix the situation. They couldn't save their own lives, surrounded by who knows how large of a crowd this massive a crowd was, but they were all yelling, they were all screaming, they were all ready to stone them. And they pretty much expected to die. But they also knew that God's a big God, and even if they died, he could resurrect them. He could raise them up. And they knew that that may be the only way out of it. They were at the end of themselves, and knowing that God does raise the dead, it was totally in his hands. And we know also Paul was once stoned and left for dead, but God raised him back up. Acts 14, 19 through 20 says, "When the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered round him, he rose up and went into the city. I imagine there were several people saved on that one too. Didn't we just stone him and leave him out in that ditch? And here he comes walking back in the crowd again. This is what true surrender looks like. And Paul represented this very well to the church in his letters, in his history, in his suffering, and of all of his experiences. We see that he did not waver on his commitment and his relationship with Jesus Christ. Trusting when nothing makes sense. Now, I don't know that any of us have faced that type of persecution. I doubt it, seriously, that any of us have faced that type of persecution. But we know by his testimony, it's an encouragement to us. And it comforts us to know that God saw him through. And Paul alludes to this further in verses 12 through 14. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any of the things into what you have read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now here, it's not blatant, but what Paul is doing is he's addressing the accusations against him, that he's not sincere, that he's not a man of his word. And we'll see that specifically in just a moment. But he's saying here that his conscience is clear because he walked out with faith and in simplicity and in godly wisdom. Everything that he did, he was walking out by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And it was through faith, it was through godly wisdom, and it was with simplicity, not with going out with all huge words. You know, he said earlier in one of his writings, he said, "I didn't come to you with eloquent words." Paul probably could have because he's very educated, but Paul put all of that behind him and was being led by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I didn't come in the wisdom of the world or of some of his critics," because some of his critics were coming in the wisdom of the world. Paul has lived out the very things he's written to the people in Corinth, and as he's written in all the churches. And what you see with Paul is what you get. There's not a, "I wonder what he meant by that." With Paul, he was very much to the point. He was always on point because he was always resting in the truth of who Jesus is. And in that, he could boast. And not only that, but he boasts in them, and he knows that they can boast in him. It's like, "My boast is in you as yours is in me." Now, this is not a fleshly pride boasting that we're talking about here. When Paul uses the word boast, he's simply saying that I can take joy in your testimony of who you are in Christ, and that the foundation is written on your hearts, because when we planted the church, you saw truth. And yes, you've had issues. You've got problems, and I've written and I've addressed these problems. But I know your heart, and I can boast in who you are, just as you can boast in who I am. And you can take joy and share in mine. And as we believers, as we come to this place, we need to joyfully proclaim the work of the Lord to those around us. And I think we proclaim those, and we can boast in those around us. We can proclaim the joy that we have in our hearts because of other people and their walk with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we compare ourselves with other people. It doesn't mean that we say, "Oh, I wished I was like so-and-so. I wished I had their gift. I wished I could do this. I wished I could do that." That's not what I'm talking about. It's saying, "I am so blessed to see Jesus in so-and-so. And I see God moving in their lives, and I see wonderful things happening around them." And that's a blessing that we can share with one another. And it's not putting a person on a pedestal. It's recognizing Jesus in them. And that we should do. That we should do. Because it's a wonderful thing. It's an encouragement to us to see Jesus in other people. And testimonies are meant to be shared. God didn't do a work in your life for you to sit on it. He didn't do a work for you to hide under the bushel. He did the work so you can proclaim Jesus in me, Not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This is who I am. This is who I've become. And I can boast in that, and I'm going to share that testimony. I'm going to share what God has done in my life. And this is where we find encouragement. There are so many times, and I know we've all experienced this, when you may be down a little bit and somebody comes and they just give you an encouraging testimony and you're uplifted. You're uplifted. The Spirit touches your heart and lets you know, see, I am moving. And you can understand that and you can grow in that. And it's an encouragement that we have one to another. And we find strength there when we share one another our victories. And this is the comfort or consolation Paul is talking about earlier. Now evidently, some were accusing Paul of insincerity. They were accusing him of not keeping his word. Because remember back in 1 Corinthians, Paul said he intended to come to Corinth on his way back from his journeys. 1 Corinthians 16, 5-7. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Paul didn't make it back to Corinth. And some people are calling him untrustworthy, and he's not true to his word because he said he was going to go, and he didn't go. And he addresses this in verses 15 through 24. He says, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there you should be yes, yes, and no? No. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over you, your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." Paul had intended to go back to Corinth, but remember, he said, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Most critics of what is said today, whether in politics, in the workplace, or even in the church, usually only give part of the story when they're trying to make an argument, to paint a picture that they want to paint, to make the person look the way they want the person to look. And countless times we hear stories that come out in the news through the main talking point that everybody wants to get across. With all the news media, they want to have the same talking point. They want to stay on the same agenda that they're all adhering to. And they will edit comments made. They won't give everything the person said, but they will pick and choose in order to make that statement that they want to be said, or make that person look or appear to be what they want them to look or appear to be. And basically, they're not giving you all the information. They're just giving you enough information to try to make somebody look bad and to taint them. And that's what's going on here. These people are trying to taint Paul's image. They're trying to say that he's not trustworthy. They're trying to say this. And so they say, well, you know, he was planning to come to you. He said himself he was coming. But they didn't mention if the Lord wills. They just said he's planning to come, and he didn't come. So therefore, he's not trustworthy. But we have to understand that God had other plans for Paul. And he also alludes in verse 23, it was to spare them that he came no more. Well, spare them from what? What was he going to spare them from? If you go back and you read the first letter to the church, Paul's letter was a letter of rebuke and correction. And sometimes it was pretty heated. He was addressing some very specific, difficult points. And he was writing that rebuke. He was writing that correction. And that was the mindset that he had. And had he come back through in that mindset, the way he had intended, it would have been with a rod. He would have come into the church with the rod in his hand, and he'd have been whipping them into shape. But God withheld him from that. God withheld him from that. God, by not going, God allowed Paul to see that the letter had the effect that the Holy Spirit wanted it to have. That there was repentance. That there was change already taking place. There was restoration going on in the church. So God, in his wisdom, kept Paul from going back and allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work in the church, rather than Paul, in mindset, going and thinking he had to do the work himself because he wrote the letter, didn't have the evidence as of yet. But as he waited, he began to see that evidence. He began to see God did this work. And in God, it's always yes regarding his promises to us. And what is the greatest promise that Jesus gave before he ascended? He said that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And in every case of ministry, it's very easy. And Paul was still human. So it's very easy to get into this place of a mindset. And even though God raised that up in you and burned that fire within you, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit continually, you may remain in a mindset that God is wanting you to change. And so God said, no, you're not going back. And God began a work there. But the promise that Jesus told us in John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance all things that I said to you. And what does the Holy Spirit do in us? Well, in Acts 9:31, it tells us, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and peace were filled with and edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comes and brings comfort. And in 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit comes, he comforts us, and he teaches us. He is our comforter. He is our teacher. And God used Paul to bring correction and rebuke, but the Holy Spirit's job is to bring comfort and teaching and allow that to get into the heart. And that's why in the church today, you don't elevate the one who's doing the talking. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the teacher. It's about the teacher or preacher being led by the Spirit to teach the Word of God in full counsel and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in the hearts of the people. It's not my job to grow the church. It's not my job to follow behind every person after Sunday morning and say, did you get that now? Did you get what I said? I was talking directly to you. I'm looking up when I say that so nobody thinks I was saying that to y'all. Because I don't believe that. God may be speaking to you through words that are spoken, but if it's the Holy, if you're dealing with an issue in your life, I promise you, I'm not putting a light on you and shining a spotlight on you when I teach. The Holy Spirit does that. And Pastor Chuck used to say, because he had, you know, a really big church, and people would invite people to come, and he would have people come up, and they were angry with him. So-and-so told you exactly what I was going through, didn't they? They told you every detail of my life. And Chuck's like, I'm just teaching the Word, you know. Just teaching what God told me to teach. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, it's not because we're talking about you behind your back. It's because he's dealing with you directly where you're at. And you need to deal with wherever you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit ultimately brings comfort and he teaches us. Now stay with me here. The Holy Spirit used Paul to exhort them and bring rebuke and correction, but he didn't send Paul back because he was going to do the work in them that Paul might have hindered had he went back with the rod in the current state of mind. But later, Paul rejoiced in seeing the repentant hearts in Corinth and in the church. And this is such an important point for us to grasp this morning. It affects every area of our lives, from relationships to ministry. It affects every area of our life. If God chooses you to be the one to send, to bring rebuke, to correct, to exhort, whatever he's calling you to do, we have to first go in the power of the Holy Spirit and in love to accomplish what God's called us to do. And He will lead you. He will give you the words. He will show you how to minister one to another. It's all in Him. But also equally as important, we need to be prepared to continue to listen and not let that fleshly edge work into that conversation and then decide, well, I got to come back next week and tell them about it again. I got to keep telling them because they're not getting it. And the thing about it is when we begin to do that, we're taking our eyes off of the Lord and what He meant for good and what He's using in our being to use us in this area. We've now crossed the line because we failed to hear Him say, stop now, let me do the work. Let me do the work. We want to re-engage. We have to be careful that unless the Lord leads us to, we go where God calls us, we do what He tells us, and then we let Him do the work. In other words, it's a fleshly work. And fleshly works always fall. And it leaves people angry and hurt and bitter and wounded. And sometimes we tend to wound others and open up a wound that they already have rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the healing. All in the name of ministry, we can go back and reopen one wound after another. It's not about the ministry. It's about relationships. It's about relationship with God. About relationships with one another. And we need to always maintain those thoughts and maintain that relationship in the Lord. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. But more importantly, let the Lord do the work and not get in the way. And if you feel in your heart to say, I'm coming back or I'm going to do this, always, always in that with Lord willing. Whatever the Lord has me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to be obedient to Him. And if I long to come back, I will if the Lord lets me. But otherwise, I've got to let it go and I'll let the Holy Spirit do the work and get out of His way. And sometimes we get in the way of the Lord because of overzealousness. You know, I've seen overzealous believers. They're so over the top and they don't ever come off the top. And it's just like constant. And I'm not saying that God's not using them. He is. But there, even in that, comes a time to where we need to make sure that our zealousness doesn't get in the way of the movement of the Holy Spirit. We have to listen. We have to be in following the Holy Spirit, not in trying to direct how He's going to do the work. James 5:12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And one more thought. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3 says, walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give to the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that what they do and that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and to let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. So there's a balance. And that balance is in prayer and relationship with the Lord. And I encourage you, because there are times that the Lord is going to raise you up and say, you need to go. You need to go. And you may at first either really want to go because you're ready to give them what for. Or you may be hesitant to go because you don't want to be the confronter. You're not a confronting type person. But by the leading of the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit, you go. But then you continue listening. You continue to seek Him because you don't want to speak too many words. Let your words be few, because God can do a whole lot with a few words. But He has to do a whole lot more fixing with a bunch of words sometimes. You know? It's like the policeman that was called to the home of a husband and wife that were fussing and fighting. And the police officer asked him, said, well, did you have anything to say? He said, well, I had a bunch of words and just didn't get a chance to use them. Because there was so much fighting going on from the other side. And the truth of the matter is that we can always get in that place to where we wind up talking. And God wants us to stop talking, start listening, be obedient, and allow Him to do the work. He is the God of comfort. He's the God of healing. And it's in His power and the power of the Holy Spirit that will do a work that we cannot even imagine when we get out of His way. So there's obedience in listening. There's obedience in going. There's obedience in speaking. It's a continual part of the relationship we have with God. Obedience, obedience, obedience. We get into doing our ministry, and we get to doing as even Saul did, doing the work. Oh, but look at this, and look at what I did here, do that, and you know, but it's not the work that I'm looking for. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we need to be prepared to listen and walk out what God's called us to do. And as we do that, He will use the suffering in our lives, and He will bring that suffering to comfort. And He will bring that comfort in us to minister to others. And He will bring that ministry to others. It will become healing. And that's what God does in our lives through the circumstances we go through, from suffering to comfort, from comfort to healing. And it's all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your continual teaching to us, Lord. And let us write these words upon our heart. Let us not leave today not pondering and meditating upon Your word. And may Your words be alive in our hearts. And may we come to You, Lord, quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. We love You. We thank You. We glorify Your name, Lord. We just thank You so much. You're so worthy to be praised. And we glorify the name of Jesus. Speak to us, Lord, and continue to teach us and lead us and guide us. And we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your comfort in the midst of difficult seasons. Have Your way in our lives. We glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.